we are excited today because we've got the Bridgewaters worshiping with us and coming to present their ministry to us. They are missionaries to Malawi, and one of the things that I love about them is their goal is to have a kids ministry within walking distance of every child, right? And what I love about that is it contextualizes things. You know, for us here in America, we're able to get in our cars and drive to different places, and we actually have run vans down to apartment complexes and stuff like that because we're trying to make it as easy as possible for kids to be able to hear the gospel. And I love that that's their heart as well. So would you guys join me in welcoming Josiah as he comes to the stage? He's going to come up after the video, so let's watch this together.
I'm Josiah.
I'm Kayla. This is Eliana and Ezariah. We are the Bridgewaters.
And we're your missionary partners training children's ministry leaders in the country of Malawi. It was in the fall of 2018 that God began to stir our heart toward the people of Africa. And we just feel so honored to be a part of what God is doing in the country of Malawi. We get to work in Malawi, which is this incredible country with amazing people. We get to work alongside some amazing national leaders who are working diligently to reach Malawians for Jesus. But this hasn't come without its challenges.
From a cyclone that came through, from just a bad harvest year, there has just been so much devastation.
After COVID in 2022, we had a cyclone hit the country, and this wiped out crops. It devastated infrastructure, and many people were killed. After that, because of the living environments, it created the largest cholera outbreak that Malawi had ever seen. In 2023, just before the harvest, another cyclone hit, and it devastated crops, wiped out entire villages, and the people were desperate.
But through it all, God has been so faithful. We've been able to partner with the local church there in Malawi and train kids, pastors, and leaders.
In this desperation, God is moving. In this desperation, the church is remaining faithful to God and to his mission, and God is moving. And we can honestly say that the church is grabbing a vision for reaching the next generation of Malawi. When we arrived in Malawi, most churches didn't have children's ministry, and most didn't know what to do.
Now that we are there training their kids, pastors, and leaders, we are able to see just the fruit that's coming out of this harvest.
But today, the pastors are catching vision for children's ministry. Today, we can say that throughout the country and villages all over the country, children's ministry is happening, and it's happening well. And children are coming to know Jesus. God is moving as the church is remaining faithful to his mission. Morning, Pingu. Muribwanji nonse. Zina langa ndi Josiah. Ndipo ndasangalala kwa mbili kukala nanu. Well, good morning. I hope everyone's well this morning. My name is Josiah. So happy to be with you this morning. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to come and to share. We are the Bridgewaters. We serve...
Joy is delusional.
Malawi. Malawi is a small country in Southeast Africa. It's about two-thirds the size of the state of Washington, but it's home to about 20 million people. And half of them are under the age of 15. And so there is a huge need for children's ministry in Malawi, and that's what we get to do. We are partnering with the church in Malawi to train and equip local churches to be able to do children's ministry well, to be able to reach and disciple kids for Jesus with a vision of seeing a healthy, vibrant children's ministry within walking distance of every child in Malawi. One of the ways that we've been able to partner with the church is with this right here. This is a miracle that I get to hold in my hand. This is the first of its kind children's ministry curriculum translated and printed in Chichewa, the national language in Malawi. Today, across the country, this is being used to disciple kids for Jesus, and this is an exciting thing to be a part of. This is the first of four books, and we just can't wait to see what God does moving forward when the next books are finished being translated and printed. But God is moving in Malawi. But how many of you know it's great to have a tool? It's even better to know how to use that tool. And so training is an important part of what we get to do. One way we're training is in large group trainings like this one, where we will invite an entire area of churches to come out, and we'll spend maybe 6 hours training them and really just giving them foundational level stuff for children's ministry. How do we go from almost nothing to that first level, foundational level stuff for children's ministry? And this is a great way to train a lot of people, but it really is just that foundational level stuff. When most of our churches are, the reality in most of our churches is that they have no place for their children's ministry. Their children's ministry often meets out under a tree, and they have nothing. So how do we train those churches? Churches like this one in the next slide that have nothing. How do we go to that next level with them? How do we help them see what they can become in the area of children's ministry as they reach their village? Well, I want to tell you about our friend Chisomo. Chisomo is a faithful children's ministry leader in her church. For years, she's been teaching children's ministry. She's been doing what she knew to do, but she had no training. And so we came in and we spent 6 weeks, and we've done this with other churches as well, but we spent 6 weeks with Chisomo and her team. And what we do is week number one, we come in and we basically just say, hey, pretend we're not here. We're going to hang out. We're just going to watch, but pretend that we are not here. We want to see what you're doing. It helps us to get an idea on how we can best train them. And then week number two, we say, now you watch us. We're going to show you what children's ministry can look like in your church. And then weeks 3 through 5, we teach side by side. We'll take part of the lesson, they take part of the lesson, and we're teaching together. And then week 6, we hand it back off to them, and they teach the whole thing. And each week after service, we'll take about 2 hours, and we'll do training with them and with the team, and really give them practical but much further in-depth training than what they can get in the one-day trainings. And it is so exciting to see them go from week 1 to week 6 and beyond. Chisomo and her team, they put into practice the things that they learned, and they just began to see growth. Week after week, doing it and doing it well, they started seeing growth. Chisomo and her team, they went from about 25 to 30 kids coming every week to over 100 kids coming every single Sunday as their community is coming to know Jesus. That's exciting. And Chisomo's not alone. Our friend Jesse asked us to come and do the same training with her church. When we got there, they were running about 40, 45 kids each week. And so they had a healthy group. But we did the training. They put that into practice. And today they're running over 120 kids every single Sunday and growing as their village is coming to know Jesus. In fact, the church is growing so much. It's not just the kids are coming, but they're bringing their parents as well. The church is growing so much and so fast that the other churches around them have come to them and said, what are you doing? What are you doing differently? Why are you growing? And they say, we do children's ministry. We believe in children's ministry, and God is using that to help us grow. And the other churches are saying, well, teach us. Show us what to do as well. And so as we are training leaders, multiplication is happening. And that's exciting. There's a lot of work to be done, a lot of work to be done, but we are believing that one day we will see a healthy, vibrant children's ministry within walking distance of every child in Malawi. That's our vision. And as you pray for us, as you partner with us, you are a part of making that vision become a reality in Malawi. So thank you so much. I want you to hear from one of our national leaders in Malawi. I asked her, I said, what do you want the church in America to know about what God is doing in Malawi in the area of children's ministry? So she made this video, and I just want you to hear from her what God's doing in Malawi.
Hello, everyone. I am Jess Mbabwa, the National Director for the Children's Ministry in Malawi. I just want to say a few things about our Josiah Bridgewaters, the missionary in Malawi for the children. He has been a blessing to us, and we have learned a lot from him. We have done trainings together. We have traveled almost all over Malawi for training of children's workers, and the children's ministry in Malawi is no longer the same because of their coming into Malawi. And we believe that even though they are back now in America, we believe that they will also come back to Malawi to continue where they have lived. Yeah, the children in Malawi love them. Even the leaders here, we all love them. And wherever they went, there was revival. There was revival. You could see children. We had a national convention in August last year. It was a great a great grouping, and there was such an impact because of their presence. He taught on the Holy Spirit, and the children that night, the hall was all filled with the power of the Holy Ghost because of the ministration of the Bridgewaters. We miss them, but we believe we are together in the Spirit, and we are hoping for the best, that they will come back to Malawi and they will continue where they have left, because they still have a lot of things to do here. The job is great. The workers are few. We need them in Malawi. Thank you so much.
Well, isn't it amazing what God can do when we just say yes to faithfulness? It's not about us, it's about who God is and what He does through us. But it's amazing what God can do when we just say yes to faithfulness. This morning, over the next few minutes, I want us to take a look at some scripture, and we're going to explore this idea of faithfulness. You know, in a world around us that's trying to create a fame for ourselves, trying to create a name for ourselves, I just want to tell you that there's something so much greater, there's something so much better than fame, and that is our faithfulness. The greatest success that we can have in this world is found in our obedience, our faithfulness to Jesus. That's it. That's our greatest success that we can have in this life. And I want us to look at this. If you brought your Bible, or you want to turn on your Bible, whatever it is, you can turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 12. I love the book of Mark. Mark is the first of the Gospels that was written. It was written by a young man named John Mark. John Mark would have traveled with Peter and with Paul. And as they were preaching, as they were calling those around them into repentance, into life with Jesus, John Mark was there taking notes. And as John Mark is taking notes, he then compiles these notes together into what we call the book of Mark today. That's how we got this book. And it's great. We can see the themes of how Peter would have preached different messages and using stories to create themes to call people to repentance. You can see these themes coming out in the book of Mark. And that's especially true in Jesus' last week before his crucifixion. His last week, we see this theme really come out in this book, in Mark chapter 12. Sometimes we feel like we are inadequate, right? We feel like, man, I can't do it. One of the beauties of the mission of Jesus, this whole idea of missions, that all of us are called to be a part of it. All of us are called to do something for Jesus. But if you're like me, you've gone through periods of time where you felt inadequate. You felt, man, I can't do anything. There's nothing that I can do that will even make a difference. Some of my favorite stories in Scripture, though, are the stories of that nameless person. That person that we really don't know anything about. But they're in Scripture doing something incredible. And the story that we're going to look at today has one of those people in it. So give some background here in Mark chapter 12. Is Jesus' last week before his crucifixion. Starts on Sunday. Sunday, Jesus leads his disciples into Jerusalem. You probably know this story. This is where the crowds come and they're laying down palm branches and their coats. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Sunday. They get into Jerusalem, they get to the temple. It's already late in the evening. Jesus says, okay, we'll come back tomorrow. So they go back outside the city. Monday morning, they get up. They're coming back into Jerusalem. I don't know if Jesus didn't eat breakfast that morning. I'm not sure what happened, but Jesus is feeling a little hungry. He looks up, he sees a fig tree that's in blossom. It's not normally the time of the year for fig trees to be in blossom, but he sees one. And when a fig tree is in blossom, it has these little fruit pods on it that you can pull off and eat and snack on. And so Jesus, feeling a little hungry, he decides to go over to that fig tree, expecting to see fruit. It had the appearance of great things, but it lacked the fruit. He gets there and there's no fruit on it. He lacks the fruit. It lacks the fruit. And so what does Jesus do? This is some of my favorite Jesus moments. Jesus does what all of us wish we could do, and he curses that tree, and then he moves on. And so they get into Jerusalem. They go into the temple. The temple, like the tree, had the appearance of great things. It was an incredible building, a beautiful building. People from all over the world would come and see this temple in Jerusalem. But when Jesus gets inside, when he gets closer, He sees people lying, cheating, stealing in the name of God. And what does Jesus say? He says, "You've turned my house of prayer into a den of robbers. How dare you?" And then Jesus starts flipping tables, chasing people out with whips. My favorite Jesus of all time is this Jesus. And so he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's cleansing the temple. Because it had the appearance of a great thing, but it lacked the fruit. And then he teaches the rest of the day. That night he goes back outside the city. Tuesday morning, they're coming back into Jerusalem. They look up, they see the tree. The disciples are like, "Whoa, Jesus, look, the tree is totally rotted away. It's totally dead." Wow. They go on into the temple. Jesus spends all of Tuesday, after making everybody mad on Monday, Jesus spends all of Tuesday answering questions. Every elite group in the city comes to Jesus and asks him questions, trying to get him to trip up, trying to get him to say something he shouldn't say, trying to get him to mess up. But Jesus is so focused on his mission that he doesn't allow the distractions of the questions to make him stumble. He's so focused on what he's there to do, he doesn't allow the outside noise to trip him up. And he answers every one of their questions perfectly. And then in verse 35, he flips the script. He asks the scribes. The scribes were like the ultimate theologians of the day. If you had a question about scripture, you would go to the scribes. The scribes were the ones who were supposed to have all the answers. And so Jesus asks them a simple question. After answering all their questions all day, he asks them a question. And what do they say? They say, "I don't know. I don't have an answer." I love that moment. And Jesus uses that moment to then shift his attention and start teaching his disciples again. And that's where we're going to pick up. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And it says, "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts.'" Jesus says, beware of them. That word beware in the Greek, it's kind of like, look at them. See what's really going on. Discern what's really happening here. It says, these scribes, they're putting on their best robes. They're going out into the marketplace. I don't know if they're hanging out by like the tomato stand. I don't know where they're at, but they're going out into the busy part of the marketplace. And they're there for one reason and one reason only. Because in Jesus' culture of that time, and it's the culture we see in Malawi and in many places around the world, when a person of honor, a person with positional authority is seen, especially wearing their garments of that authority, it is expected that the people would show them honor, that the people would come to them and say, "Oh, yes, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you. Oh, please, please honor me and take my fruit. Yes, please." And there's nothing wrong with showing honor. Showing honor is a great thing. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we should go on outdoing one another in showing honor. But there is a difference between showing honor and demanding honor for prideful gain, and that is what the scribes are doing. They're taking advantage of the culture around them for their own pride, for their own name. And Jesus is saying, beware of that. See what's really going on here. That's not what faithfulness looks like. These scribes, they put on their robes. They have the appearance of great things, but deep down, they're lacking the fruit. He's saying, beware of them. And it doesn't just stop there. But when they go into the synagogue, somebody's sitting in their seat, they say, get out. This is my seat, the best seat in the house. This is where I sit because I've earned this spot. It's about themselves. It's about their own pride. And Jesus is saying, that's not what we do. So at feast, they go to the head of the table and they demand the head of the table. Jesus is saying, this is not what faithfulness looks like. Beware of the scribes. In that picture on the next slide, it's a picture of myself preaching at our friend Emma's church. That's Pastor Emma in the picture there with me. Pastor Emma is an example of faithfulness. She answered the call to be a pastor later on in her life after her kids were grown. She went to Bible school, she got the training, and then she went to a little village about 45 minutes outside the city, and she planted a church. She had nothing. She had no land, she had no building, but she had a heart to be faithful to Jesus. And so during the week, she would sell produce on the side of the road to live, and then she would also tell people about Jesus, and she planted her church. Over time, she was granted a plot of land by the village chief, and she led her church in making their own bricks and building their own building. She did the hard things. She pushed through the difficult things to follow Jesus, to remain faithful to him. Pastor Emma is not going to go down in the history books in Malawi, but Pastor Emma is an example of faithfulness that all of us can follow. So Jesus goes on, talking about these scribes. He continues to call them out for what they're doing. He says, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Whew. That's the last thing I want Jesus to say about me. You will receive the greater condemnation. Whew. Because these scribes, although they look good on the outside, they stand out in public places and make long prayers to make them sound so spiritual. At the same time, they're devouring widows' houses. We don't know exactly what this means, that they're devouring widows' houses, but we do know that these scribes are doing something to make the lives of widows and orphans more difficult. See, one of the things about faithfulness is often faithfulness is shown by the way we treat the least of these in our society. And these scribes were failing. They were devouring widows' houses, making their lives more difficult. The people who should be caring for them were doing the opposite. In this picture is our friend Ames. Ames was widowed at the young age of 27. She was left behind with her three young children, trying to figure out what's next. And unfortunately, what can happen at times in Malawi is when a young woman is widowed, the people who are supposed to be caring for them are the very people who turn their backs on them. The other women around them in the village will turn their backs on them for fear that the widow will try to steal their husbands away. Or they'll say things like, the reason your husband died is because you are a witch and you killed your husband. It's a sad reality. In fact, even the husband who died, the husband's family will at times come in and take everything. Take the possessions, take the house, take everything they own and leave them out with nothing. Ames lived this life but then saw the struggle of other widows and answered a call from God to begin a ministry for other widows, to give them support, to pray with them, to give them job skills so that they didn't have to be alone in that season of their life. And hundreds of widows have been affected by her ministry. See, Ames is not going to go down in the history books in Malawi, but Ames is an example of faithfulness that all of us can follow, doing the difficult things in pursuit of Jesus. Well, Jesus uses that moment to shift his focus. In verse 41, it says, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. So they're sitting there in this part of the temple where people will come and bring their offering. And many rich people are putting in large sums. I don't know how they know they're putting in large sums. Maybe it's like the sound of the coins clanging in the box. I don't really know. But somehow they know that rich people are putting in large sums. And Jesus doesn't say that's wrong. Sometimes we like to look at that and think, well, Jesus is saying it's wrong to show off your wealth. And if it's about pride, it is wrong. But Jesus isn't saying what they're giving is wrong. But he's about to use this moment to show us what true faithfulness really looks like. In this picture are kids at a church in this little village called Mbulumbuzi. It's about four and a half hours from where we live. And it's just a small village pastored by a faithful pastor. Pastor Zolly. Pastor Zolly is leading this church through health issues, through all kinds of things. He's brought us out times to do training with their children's ministry team and to minister in their church. Pastor Zolly wants his community to know Jesus. And so through difficult things, through all these issues, he's remaining faithful to Jesus. Pastor Zolly won't go down in the history books in Malawi, but he's an example of faithfulness that all of us can follow. And these kids, they are the face of lives who are changed because of another person's yes to faithfulness. So Jesus goes on. As they're sitting there in this part of the temple where people are bringing their offerings, the rich people have put in their large sums. And then verse 42 says, and a poor widow. You know, one of those widows that's lost everything. One of those widows that the scribes have been making their life more difficult. A poor widow came in, put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. This poor widow. This poor widow who has nothing left in life. Jesus said she gave all that she had to live on. She walks into this part of the temple. She walks past the first part of the temple where there are crowds of tourists and all kinds of people just there to see the temple. She walks past, probably unnoticed. She walks into the second part of the temple where the women were allowed to come, and this is where the offering boxes were. And she walks in. She goes close to the offering box, and I imagine she has a little bag. She opens her bag, and she reaches in, and she grabs her last coins. All that she has left. Imagine she looks at them. Wondering deep down, is this really what I'm supposed to do? Is this really what I'm supposed to do right now? She takes those coins, knowing that this is what she's supposed to do in that moment. She reaches down. She puts them in the box. She probably walked away with her head down, feeling shamed. That's all that she had. She didn't have anything else to give. She walked away. And when nobody else noticed her, when nobody else around even cared what she was doing, Jesus sees her. Jesus notices her, and he says, that is what faithfulness looks like. That is what this is about. It's not about flaunting what we have. It's not about making a name for ourselves. It's about even when we have nothing left to give, we give everything to Jesus. That is what faithfulness looks like. And Jesus is saying she gave more than everyone else. There's something greater out there than fame. There's something greater out there than what we see on the outside. Faithfulness is greater than fame. Faithfulness over fame every single day. What does faithfulness look like? I got to wrap up or I'm going to take up too much time. What does faithfulness look like? Well, there's three things from this passage that I think we can look at. There's a lot of things that faithfulness looks like, but there's three things from this passage that faithfulness looks like. And the first is that faithfulness develops in us a heart of generosity. If you find that you're not a generous person, I'd just challenge you to dive into Jesus more and become faithful to Jesus more, because faithfulness will develop in us a heart of generosity. This widow had nothing, but she was willing to give everything she had to Jesus. Generosity is about looking around us and saying, how can I serve others? How can I be generous with my time? How can I be generous with my resources? How can I serve others to make Jesus known? Faithfulness develops in us a heart of generosity. The second thing is that faithfulness to Jesus means that we're going to be faithful to his mission. Jesus is in the church building mission. I don't know if you knew that, but Jesus is in the church building mission. I love scripture that from the Garden of Eden until the end of Revelation, there's a common theme through all of it: to make Jesus known. That's it. And so being faithful to his mission, Jesus was faithful to his mission. He didn't allow the outside noise. What's going on around us? And there's a lot going on around us. Seems like every day there's new things on the news that just seems too crazy to even believe anymore. There's a lot going on around us, but we can stay faithful to Jesus' mission in our world. And finally, the third thing is that faithfulness to Jesus is about making Jesus known and not ourselves. It's not about my name being great. It's not about who I am. It's about who Jesus is. Because, can I tell you, I have nothing. But Jesus has everything that I need. Jesus has everything. And so let's make Jesus known wherever we go. Can we do that? Can we make Jesus known wherever we go? And let's remain faithful to Jesus, because faithfulness is so much greater than fame. Can I pray for you? Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness. God, help us to walk in faithfulness with you. Help us to be used by you, Jesus. God, I pray that Moses Lake would not be the same, because Generations Church has chosen to walk in faithfulness. Just as those kids, their life was changed by another person's yes to faithfulness, Jesus, I believe that there are many people around us here in Moses Lake whose lives are just waiting to be changed by you because of our yes to faithfulness. Help us say yes to faithfulness today, this year. And God, I pray that Moses Lake will come to know you in a real, powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, thank you again so much for allowing me to come and share. I really appreciate it.